Is before their idol. Oh Lord, deliver us from such company.
Yes.
Cause us to be among those that we worship in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
For the Father seeketh such. Therefore we pray, Holy Father, find in this assembly.
In the name of Jesus.
Indeed, let the entire member of this congregation be qualified as those who worship the Father. In spirit and in truth. As the Father seeketh such, our heart desire to be such a people that worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Deliver us from all our idols, internal and external idols, whether molten or graven images. Deliver us from all of them. Cause us to throw them away as monstrous, as unclean things. Cause us to come to you in spirit and in truth and worship you. Lord, we thank you. We receive grace to enter into your word. We enter in by the blood of the Lamb, by which we have access
by which we have entrance into the Word of God, into the things that pertain to God. Access is only by the blood. We gain access to your Word, to the mysteries of your Word, that you will speak to us expressly. That all of us at the end of the meeting will have a word from the Lord. Amen. We'll receive a manna from the Lord. We have partaken of the hidden manna, and we have been invited to eat from the tree of life. This we pray, Father, this we receive and even much more. Because we pray through our Lord Jesus Christ, even our high priest. Blessed be your holy name, Father. In Jesus' exalted name we pray. Amen. In Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We'll be looking at the topic, true worship. The true worship. Worship is very important. In fact, man is created to worship. Man's existence, life, reason for his existence is for worship. And to worship God alone. Man is the sanctuary of God. Hallelujah. Man is the sanctuary, the place of his worship. And not only the place of his worship, the instrument, the agent of his worship. The agencies by which all creation worship him. Man lead the creation in the worship of God. While all the creations are designed to worship man, all the creations of God, the plants, the animals, everything were brought to man to worship man. Man is supposed to collect all their worship and add it to his own and give it to only one true God in the sanctuary. But because of the fall, that was taken away. But God in his mercy have always, over the ages, brought men in to worship him. And we are going to look and define the true worship. Now, it is very important now, because if you do not know the true worship, you will worship falsely. Man cannot but worship. Every man worship. Whether he says an atheist, or he's a free thinker, or is it every man worship. The only thing that there are three categories. There are those who worship whom they know. Very few. Very, very few. There are those who worship whom they do not know. And there are those that worship that they do not know what they worship. Or they do not know that they are worshiping. Sorry. They are worshiping that they do not know they are worshiping. There are those who are worshiping and they don't know who they are worshiping. Meanwhile, there are few who worship and they know what they worship. And I want to say this and we go to the scripture. True worship belongs to the only one true God. And when you truly worship him, you will know him. When you truly, truly worship him, you will know him. So, true worship has knowledge of the worship, the thing you are worshiping, attached to it. Not so with the false worship. The more they worship the devil, the more they don't know about him. Because the day they know about him, they will stop worshiping him. All those that give themselves to worship of devil is because they are ignorant. Their eyes is blind. They can't see. In fact, the adage in that realm is the more you look, the less you see. Because the day they see, that it is the devil that they will stop worshiping him. So he enjoys in secrecy, in keeping himself in dark. So many are worshiping him and they don't know they are worshiping him. And a lot are worshiping him and they are not aware that they are worshiping him. And if there is one thing that the devil craves for, is worship. Oh, he's hungry for it. And he will want to get it by all means. And that's why you must know how to guide your ability to worship. The call to worship. You must know where to give it. God told them, he said, when you get to the promised land, he said, there is a place I will put my name. He said, wherever you are, that is where you should come and worship. He said, don't do it any place. There is a place where God put his name. And that is where true worship is sent to God. If he could be so bold, that is, the devil could be so bold to come and tell Jesus Christ that bow down and worship me, then you know how crazy is he for worship. And we're going to look into the true worship, what it contains, what it entails. And I believe that at the end of it, we will know how to give him our true worship. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. Now, worship is not songs. Let's start from the basics so that we go on. Worship is not song, but we worship song, worship song, worship song. Worship is not song. Yes, worship can bring about songs. God can give you a song in worship. But that you are singing doesn't mean you are worshiping. Worship is a life. Worship is a life. It's the totality of your being. It's the full of your expression. Whether you are singing or not, you are worshiping. But when you are worshiping the true God, he will give you a song. And you will sing to his praise and glory. If you are worshiping the other one, he will give you a song. They will give you a song. And they sing that song in their own realm. We don't sing it. That's why we don't even know it. Praise the name of Jesus. Because song is life. Song expresses your life. Song is not just choruses. Song is an expression of life. So when you sing to him, when you truly worship him, which is an expression of your life, he will give you a song. He will give you a song. And if you worship the other one, which none of us here will do, they also have their own song. But we will not learn their own song.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. So he told them, said, do not learn their ways. Do not copy their ways. For in their way they sacrifice to the sun, to the things made by man. They are captivated by the things that man made. So he said, do not learn their way. Don't serve their way. But worship God alone. So when the devil came to Jesus Christ, he said, bow before me and I will give you this. He said, it is written, thou shalt worship God, and him alone shalt thou worship. Him alone, only him shalt thou worship. Because he's the only one deserving of it. He's the only one that created the whole things for that purpose. Turning it to any other way is totally abnormal. So we must cultivate the habit of giving him the true worship with our whole life. Your life is an expression of the worship of God. You are created for that purpose. So we go to the scripture. And this is going to be our main text. The book of John chapter 4, verse 20 to 24. Jesus, we know the beginning of this text. Jesus was going to Jerusalem. And the Bible says he needs to pass through Samaria. And there by the water, he met this woman. And quite unusual, he went and asked the woman to give him water. And the woman was not wasting time. He quickly reminded him of the status quo. You are a Jew, I am a Samaritan. There is no mixture. So for you to even ask me of water, you are breaking the law. And Jesus told him that, well, give me this water. And if you give me, I'm going to give you a water that when you drink it, you will never thirst again. Oh, he said, give me that water. He said, okay, go and call your husband. And he said, oh. Then he started talking to Jesus about worship. Just switch over to worship. Our Father, so we read from verse 20. Our Father worshiped in this mountain. But ye, the Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now let's see. Ye worship, ye know not what. So there are people who worship what they do not know. Ye worship, ye know not what. They are worshipers. And they claim to be worshiping God. The same God, the same El Shaddai. That is what they presume they are worshiping. That is what they assume they are worshiping. And such is the state of many believers who assume or presume in their heart that they are worshiping God. We are worshiping God. We are worshiping the same God. It's the same God anyway. But Jesus made it clear to her, you do not know what you worship. And if there be such here that you are worshiping, but you don't know what you worship, I believe that today your eyes of understanding will be enlightened. The Lord will fill you with the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You will come to know him whom you worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, this, mark that phrase in your Bible. Salvation is of the Jew. Because after the fall, the main drive of man for worship is salvation. Man wants salvation. Man needed salvation. And the main drive of man for worship is salvation. So man worship what he thinks can save him. Man worship in the place he thinks he can get salvation. So the push to worship, the urgency to worship is the need for salvation. When you know that you need salvation, you will worship something. But blessed are those who knows where this true salvation comes from. They will worship the only one true God. Blessed are those who know that their salvation is from the Lord. They will know how to worship him. And blessed are those who knows what true salvation is. What true deliverance is. Who who knows exactly what they need salvation for. Blessed are those, because many do not really know what kind of salvation they need. It's like somebody who is blind and is hungry at the same time. Which one is more delicate? Which one should they seek for more? That his eyes may see. Because once his eyes can see, what can he do? He can prepare what he's going to eat. But when somebody is blind and he has an option to get his eyes fixed, but at the same time he's hungry, and he says, "Oh boy, let the eyes remain. Let me go and eat." You see, that person is confused about what he actually needs. He's actually confused about the need of salvation, the truth, and that is the mean. That is what majority of human beings are. They don't really know, so they don't know who to turn to for salvation. Salvation belongs to the only true worshippers. Only those that worship him in spirit and in truth will experience the true salvation, the complete and total salvation that God has planned for woman. So I don't know what you are contending, what are the needs in your life. I don't know what are the things that is making you feel unsettled, afraid, or whatever. I want to make you know this morning, this afternoon, that your salvation is from the only one true God. And as you worship him, he will release upon you. He will cause you to have entrance into the sphere of full and total salvation. He will not only meet that need, all the other ones will also be met. So salvation is the main drive. Man needs salvation. He knows he needs salvation. Only that he doesn't know what kind of salvation he needs. And because of that lack of knowledge of that, he drives to many other things that cannot save him, that cannot deliver him, that have a promise of deliverance, but at the end only make them more worse. And if you want to know the Bible definition of wickedness, that is wickedness. To give to a people a sign that you can deliver them, and when they come to you, you only compound their problem. That's what the Bible calls wickedness. But thanks be to God, who have given us a horn of salvation out of the house of his servant David. He has given unto us a horn of salvation. We have a horn of a powerhouse of salvation. Jesus is the savior of the whole humanity. All the need of humanity is resolved in him. For he had given unto us a horn of salvation. Do you know what that horn is? It's the power, the strength of salvation. That we've been delivered, been saved out of the hands of our enemy and out of the hand of them that hated us. May do what? Save, worship him all the days of our life in holiness and righteousness. We've been delivered, been saved. We might worship him. So worship, you know him. You worship him, you are saved. You know him, you worship him, and you are saved. It's a continuous circle that never ends. He continues to make, and the more you worship, the more you want to worship him. He's such a sweet personality to worship that when you worship him and truly worship him, you will want to worship him again. True worship is what God is calling us into, salvation. So let's move on. But the hour cometh, and now is different. Let's read that one together. Let's go. One, two, go. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. From the time of the apostasy, when the church went astray, everything about the true worship of God has been shrouded. About 300 or 400 years after the death of the last apostle, the church went into apostasy. And from that time, everything that has to do with the worship of God was taken away. The one that they could not take away, they substituted with something else. They bring something else into it to deceive man. So that the Christianity we have, even up to now, the mode of worship that we claim to have as believers is nothing yet compared to what the early disciples know about worship. Don't be carried away with all our fine songs, all the favoritism we go and all those things. Don't be carried away. A group of people gather together somewhere, say they are worshiping, almost about 300 or even up to more than, and at the end the Lord said, among all these, only two are worshiping me. Only two are worshiping me. So it's not by the numbers. It's not even by the locations. Said, not in this mountain, because those are part of the disease of the fall, of the apostasy. Oh, it is in our church. Oh, it is in our group. Oh, it is in that place. Oh, it is that man. Those are all part of the relics of the apostasy that we are still dealing with. Neither in that mountain or in Jerusalem, but the true worship will be in the spirit and in truth. The book of Isaiah 29, verse 13. Let somebody read it.
Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as these people draw near with their mouths and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their hearts from me, and their fear toward me is stopped by the precepts of men.
Okay, praise God. I think this is the message. I will read this one. These people make a big show of saying the right thing, but their hearts aren't what in it. Because they act like they are worshiping me, but they don't actually mean it. Such is the shrewdness that have covered worship. But today, I believe all those shrewdness will be removed. Amen. And we'll be able to see with clarity what God really means when he said we should come. He said, come, let us worship and bow down. Come, let us worship and bow down. Psalm 95. Usually, worship means to bow down, to cow down, to crouch, to frustrate. That is what it means. And if you check in the Old Testament, even up to the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, you see everyone that come to worship, the Bible will always say what? They bow down. So we are defining the true worship. The true worship naturally is symbolized by bowing down, crouching. In fact, in many places in the scripture, when you check the word bowing down and worship, they are used interchangeably. Bowing down, crouching. You will not bow down before man.
Amen.
You will not bow down before things that are made by men.
Amen.
What does it mean to bow down? In the Old Testament and even up to the time of our Lord Jesus, it means physically. When you come to the place of worship, you go on your knee, you bow down. And I will also recommend that to you, not a rule. Whenever you are in a place of prayer and it's convenient for you, go on your knee. I would recommend it. I'm not saying it's a rule. We pray all the time, isn't it? In the bus, we pray, so you can't go on your knee there. While you are driving, you are praying. You can't go on your knee there. Eh? But whenever you are in a very comfortable place, particularly in your room or anywhere, always make it an habit. Let it be your default position to go on your knee. Paul said, I bow my knee to the Father, to the God of heaven and earth. I bow my knee. Bow your knee. I have heard the Spirit witness that to me in the place of, say, bow your knee and let me lay hand on you. I knew that this is the voice of the Lord. I went on my knee and I knew that hand was laid on me. So I knew that God is still interested in us bowing our knee. So whenever the opportunity approve it for you, make it an habit. Bow your knee. Particularly where you know that bowing your knee, you will not sleep off. You will not go into another realm of sleep. But when you know that you are fully awake and alert and you are ready to pray, go on your knee. But that is in the physical, in the spiritual, which is the real thing. When we come to worship, bowing the knee means a state of total humility, a state of total brokenness. No wonder the scripture our brother was reading yesterday, we will read it. Isaiah, so many of them actually, but we'll read Isaiah. So we start now. Let's define true worship. We have said it is the bowing down. It is the prostrating of the heart. It is the laying down before God, which symbolizes, yeah, we have some new addition to the house. Praise the Lord. We are still going to be having so much of that too, so get ready. God bless you, Joel. Amen. Praise God. Oh, sorry, Joseph. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So, we prostrate at his presence. We lay down before him. And it symbolizes a true brokenness. Okay, let's read. Worship coming from a contrition of heart. The inward man of the spirit is equivalent to prostrating. Bowing down. In the book of Psalm 51, verse 17. Let somebody quickly read it. Then Isaiah 57, verse 15. And then Isaiah 66, verse 2, as our brother read yesterday.
Psalm 51, 17.
Yes.
The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit.
Mm-hmm.
A broken and contrite heart.
A broken and a contrite heart.
God, thou will not despise.
Amen. That is his worship. A contrition of heart. We're going to define that. But let's take another one. Chapter 57, verse 15. Let somebody read it quick.
For thou seest the high and lofty one that inhabited eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit.
Amen.
To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite.
Amen. 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 Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Chapter 66 of Isaiah, verse 2.
For all those things had mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word.
At my word. Contrition of heart, humbleness of heart, is the meaning of frustrating down. In the Old Testament, he said they should circumcise themselves, isn't it? But in the New Testament, what did he tell us? Circumcise where? Our hearts. A humble heart. A contrition of hearts. And I find myself praying this prayer, you know, recently. Many times we plead the blood of Jesus, isn't it? Every one of us plead it. That blood was shed in pure obedience. So don't only plead it just to save yourself. You want to travel, I plead the blood of Jesus. You want to sleep, I plead the blood of Jesus. You want to wake up, I plead the blood. You want to drink water, I plead the blood. You want to do this, I plead the blood of Jesus. You, everybody, even the unbeliever knows it. The blood of Jesus. Once you are praying in the Guru, I say, everybody, the blood of Jesus. Everybody knows it. As if it's some magic one. It's not. But understanding of the impulse of that blood will change your life. Will change your life. You cannot be pleading the blood and still remain the way you are. The character of a man is coded in his blood. The character of a man is in his blood. His lifestyle, his disposition is in his blood. So if you are pleading the blood of Jesus and you are still angry, you are not pleading that blood. That blood is not working for you. The blood of Jesus is the character of Jesus himself, his lifestyle, shed under intense desire to obey. To obey. And that is what that blood will communicate to you. The Bible said he humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. The book of Philippians. Can you just put it there? I think chapter 2. He humbled himself. He came down 7 steps from the realm of glory. A God, the very God, the God himself. But what he made himself, is that where he started from? Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't struggling to emphasize his position as God. In fact, when the opportunity come, when the event happening around him is indicating that people are going to rush at him as God, what did he do? He will withdraw himself. Because he doesn't want that rival. He doesn't want that. How many of us can say that of ourselves? Now, we are not even talking about God. We are talking about ourselves, our brethren, amongst ourselves. I'm not saying this to condemn anybody. I'm only telling us these are the things that are needed for true worship. Contrition. Preferring one another. allowing others to do what God is commanding them to do and encouraging them. Even when they seem to falter, don't gloat on their faltering. Don't make it as an opportunity to now outshine. Knowing that he is a perfect human being, yet susceptible to sin. But he chooses not to sin. That's why he could be tempted. The Bible says he was tempted at all points, but he kept himself from sin. But you and me still clothed with this sackcloth. We are still susceptible to weakness, and heart of humility will accommodate it. Humbleness of heart will accommodate it. Will not be soon get weary and angry or get resentful. But be able to accommodate each other and encourage each other. Contrition of heart. What else? Oh, please go back to that Psalm, to that Philippians. Go back to him. Go back again. Verse 6. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal. He wasn't struggling the position of God on earth. Go on. The next one. But what? He was made. Is that what he said?
No, he made himself.
Made himself. No, God made him of no reputation. Who made him?
Himself.
And that is where it comes to him. Ability to make yourself. And if we are jumping now, one of the most heinous, deceptive symbol of worship is self. You are worshiping the devil unknowingly. But a time will come, if you continue, the devil will say, stop worshiping me unknowingly. You must worship me knowingly now. That is, you must worship me front to front. When you are worshiping self, you are worshiping the devil behind. And as people continue like that, particularly the believers, as you continue, at the end of the age, the Bible said he's going to, he said, in that day you will know the difference between them that serve him and them that serve him not. He's going to separate the genuine, the truth from the hypocrites in the house. The deceivers, the liars in the house. He's going to separate them. He said, in that day I will separate the goat from the sheep. So that is part of the evidence. And when he does that, those who have been worshiping the devil indirectly, the devil said, look, that time is over of indirect worship. Now it must be a direct worship. You will worship right. You will have to do it. It will take another level of resistance to be able to do that, to be able to resist it. And that will come with terrible cost. So while it is still time, desist from worshiping self. Don't think that worship of self doesn't have its own price. Ultimately, those who continue in that trend, when the veil is removed and the man of sin is revealing the house, the Bible of Thessalonians tells us, he said he will be washed. Let's go there. Let's go to, I think that's Thessalonians, isn't it? Thessalonians, please. If anybody see it, just read it. Thessalonians. Is it first or second?
Second Thessalonians chapter 2.
Yes, Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah. Okay. Okay, verse 3. Let's read from verse 3. It said, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall come, except there come a falling away. You will not be among those that will fall away.
Amen.
He said there will be many. He's not talking about the unbelievers. He's talking about believers, Christians. Many falling away. What makes them to fall away? Because why they think they are worshiping God? They are busy worshiping self. And so they will fall away. And then when it's falling, what happened? That man of sin will be revealed. The son of perdition. Okay? Who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God. All that is worship. So that he, as God, does what? Seated in the temple of God. Showing himself that he is what? God. This is the end of those who have been worshiping him blindfoldedly. Worshiping self. When the man of sin is revealed, he will sit in the temple. And the temple is not one that physical, in their hearts. It will sit right in their heart. And at that time, they won't have any choice but to worship him directly. That is why anything you can do to destroy the image called self, now destroy it. Before it rises up to destroy you. The first commandment is, thou shalt not have any God beside me. If there is one thing that God cannot stand, it's worship of idol. Any community that give themselves to worship idol, God threw them out of that land. We suffered it in Africa. Much of our slave trade that we are all groaning about, it was because of pure idolatry. The same thing is happening here too. The First Nation. That's where their land is taken from them. Because all human beings on earth, we are tenants. We are tenants of God. God is the one that owned the earth. And he designed it to be lived upon and worship him alone. That is your rent, payment, worshiping God. And if you take that rent and go and do something with it, and the time comes to pay and you don't have it, he will punish you. He will drive you out of the land. He will take the land from you. That is your quota. That is the way you pay back. And we're going to see how that worship comes. Because it must be in spirit and in truth. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. So the time will come for those who persistently, consistently refuse to let go of self. Will not empty themselves. Will continue to insist on themselves. The time will come at the end of it all. The true person of whom they are worshiping will come out. The Bible called him the man of sin. And that is why Jesus Christ came to destroy the man of sin. The Bible says he destroyed the body of sin, Romans chapter 6. The reason why Jesus Christ came was to destroy sin in all its expression. And when he come, the Bible says when he come, he will not come again for sin. Amen. Amen. He will not come again for sin. He said to them that look for him, will he appear what? The second time, what? Without sin. Because this period of grace, after his suffering, this period given to us of grace is to produce men that are full of holiness, righteousness, wholly given to the Lord. So he said the grace of God had appeared unto all men, teaching them to deny ungodliness and all worldly lust. That is what this period is meant for. To produce men and women that will walk 100% above sin. Total holiness. That's the rule of the house. I don't know how much God you have allowed God to achieve that in you. Maybe you are still playing around a little here, a little there. It's time for you to call yourself together and begin to obey God. Oh, brethren, you hear what our brother said here? Brother, you heard it? It's the same thing. If you are playing around with your Christian life and thinking, oh, this is this, that day when it comes, may your day not become dark. Amen. He said, if the light in you become, they say, great is that darkness. He said, the light of the body is what? Is the eyes. So, but if you allow darkness, you know, to enter into that eyes, it's a great, even Nimi will agree with me on that one. That once you allow darkness into the body, great will be that darkness. Abi, Nini? Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So our body must be full of light. And while it is day, while we can do the necessary, please do it.
Yeah.
Don't postpone it. Amen. So let's go back quickly. We are beginning to pick the attribute of true worship. And we see from the example of Jesus, who gave us a pattern of how true worship is supposed to be. It comes from a contrition of heart. It comes from such heart condition that doesn't promote himself. Doesn't, is not interested in all the things that people are giving themselves to. He said, to this man will I look, to the man who is humble and contrite. He said, this is the man that will dwell with me in my high and lofty place. And we see that played out in all that have truly worshipped God. Look at the life of David. An example of true humility and contrition in worshipping God. When he had an example to kill his enemy. This is man that have been pursuing you for years. And is lying down before you. Just one spear is enough. He said, no, I won't do that. When they even cut his skirt, he said his heart was... That is it. That's why God called him a man after my heart. His son was plotting against him to take the kingdom. What does Absalom have to take the kingdom from David? Knowing that at that time, the most mighty men are still loyal to him. What does those rebels... Only one of David's army is enough to finish them. Hey, what kind of nonsense is that? But what did David do? He left the throne. That's a man of contrition of heart. And he was going, one woman started cursing him. Start abusing him and start creating curses on him. One of his army was so annoyed. What kind of nonsense? Master, what are you going through? He said, what do I have to do with you? Oh, you say, why is the problem? Do you know whether God have sent him? That is a contrition of heart.
Oh, hallelujah.
Those are examples of contrition of heart. Who will not fight for himself? Who had all the power to fight, but will choose to remain the defeated one? The time has come for us to drop all our armor to fight in the house. There is only one armor we have, and there is only one enemy, and that is the devil. The only enemy you have on earth is the devil, not any man, not any woman, not anybody, no matter what they do. Oh, he said this about me. If he doesn't say it about you, who else will he say it about? I don't like what he says. Who are you not to like what he says? Who are you? Do you? Who are you? I don't like what he says. I don't like that is self being massaged. I don't like that thing. The day you throw away that I, and you know it is no longer I that live, but Christ that live in me. That is the beginning of the contrition of heart. Say, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. And that is where his blood comes in. When you plead his blood and somebody speak against you, the blood will tell you, remember they said such about Jesus Christ. He will remind you how they call him a devil. And he could have just slapped them out of this earth. Because if you give them a slap, they will find themselves in Jupiter. I'm telling you. They will be completely ostracized from this earth. But the Bible says he did what? Now, do you know why? Those who worship God, they are powerful people. They are people of power. The true worshippers of God fear them. They are mighty, they are powerful. But the secret of their power is that they are able to control it. They are meek with it. They are not showing it forth. When you meet a man who truly worships God, fear him. They are not noisemakers. They are ordinary men. Cutting wood in the wilderness and just doing the work just like you are doing. But they are true worshippers of God. They are true worshippers. They have power. To them is given power and authority. Their power is not in Mosul, it's in the word. Because as they worship him, there's a transference, there's a commitment of power and authority to them. But the good thing about it is that they carry that power, but they are not even conscious of it. They are not even, it's not in their head. They are still meek. So you can take them and still bind them. Samson, a good example. When the Philistine was against him and they came to the people of Israel, they said, "Give us Samson." He said, "Please, you guys don't beat me. Just bind me and throw me to them. I'm okay. I know how to deal with it. As for you, please, I'm just..." Because one Israelite could just cut him off in spite of the power he has. But he said, look, he gave himself and they bound him. And when he got there, he sorted himself out. When you come to know that kind of connection with God, you will know how to be meek and how to control that power. The worshippers of God are endued with power from on high. They are carriers of dunamis and carriers of authority also. Amen.
Amen.
So, but the first thing is that they are men of humble disposition. So pray always. I say, God, the same kind of humility that you exhibited on earth is coded in your blood. Lord, as I'm pleading your blood now, let my heart know that kind of humility. I cannot be pleading the blood of Jesus every day and still be proud. It's an aberration. It's like people holding the truth in unrighteousness. It's that people, and deny the power thereof. The power in his blood is beyond just saving you or healing you or forgiving you. The power is also there to transform you, to change your character, to change your life. So if you are the type that is only full of anger before, when you plead that blood meaningfully, anger will fade away. You cannot be pleading the blood and still be struggling with whether watching pornography or not. That blood will dry off completely any vestige of pornography thoughts in your heart. It's the power of God to save. So let's plead it with all our understanding. Amen. The next evidence of true worship is that true worship gives you a focus. You are focused. You are not a person of double mind. Elijah at Mount Carmel. He said, "Why are you leaping between two opinions? He said, if God be God, worship him. If Baal be God, worship him. And the Bible said they don't answer because they have been so confused that they don't know the difference. And that's the way many believers are today. Baal is God. God is Baal. Baal is God. Baal, Baal, God, God. And how do you know that? There are people who are materialistic. There are people who, the Bible says, gain is godliness. All they think about is money, riches, wealth, how they can get. A brother was telling me, a man came to serve and minister in the house. And he said, today, you must buy me a wristwatch, a golden wristwatch. No. Wait. Don't laugh. But this is a thing that is going on. I was so up. I said, I wish I'm in that congregation. No, just go there to visit them. At the end, they had to buy the wristwatch for him. He said, today I'm here to. He was invited to come and minister. Just like you invite somebody. And he said, look at my hand. Before I leave here, you must buy me Rolex. And give them the grade. And you know what? It's going to cost them $6,000. And you know what? They bought it before he left. They bought it. Is that worship? Those are people that say gain is godliness. They trade the anointing. There's somebody who, when he pray for you, you must pay money. You must pay. Say, the man of God wants to pray for you. How much are you going to pray? All manner of wickedness in the house. All is about money, money, get money. How many can give 3,000 here? How many 2,000? 1,000? And we call that worship? Those are worship of Baal. And where is it? Right in the church. Who were the people that were worshiping Baal that Elijah was speaking to? Who were they? The Israelites. People whom God spoke to clearly, who have history with God. They have so much lost the sense of that history that Baal, God, as far as they are concerned, any one of them goes. So Elijah said to them, he said, look, I am the only prophet of Baal here today. Sorry, I'm the only prophet of God here today. And he said, you have 850 there with you. He said, choose this day whom you are going to follow. If Baal be God, serve him. If God be God, serve him. And the Bible said they do not. At least they should be able to answer, oh yes, sorry. We no, God is God. God is God. No, God is God. The Bible said they were quiet. That silence means they have been so dazed. And that's what we have in the church system. Go and tell them that, giving all those kinds is a result. No, you are not a man of God. To them, he said, my people love it so. If you dare go and tell them, it's not good to do such things, they will lynch you. They will call you names. They love it so. So there's a confusion in the church. The God of Mammon. Everywhere now is about making money. How much can I make? How much? Thank God. All of you that are here, we've been together. For me, and all of, did we write any letter to anybody? Say today is please make sure you come. This announcement was just gone. The next meeting place is 3, and everybody is here. There are people that are afraid to go back to church now. yes, they are afraid, and the pastor are really getting really worked out about it. Oh, they are really getting worked up. So what is happening? Out of 100, only 1% is coming back to church. I said, well, the people, maybe they are tired of you. Giving is good. But please, God's work will be done whether you give or you do not give. So giving your opportunity to give is an opportunity. He will do it. And that's why, where is the offering box? It's not even here today. Because that is not the issue. But in a congregation where it is the issue, you will have one there. You will have one there. Every door entrance, you will have it. In fact, now you have all the thing. Yes, so the machine, those of you, the machine is there. But in a place of true worship, the focus is God and God alone. Nothing mixture. And you can't mix it. The moment you mix it, people will gravitate to the natural. Naturally, people tend to go to that one. So that is why don't mix it. Tell people about giving and leave it like that. Let the Holy Spirit continue the rest. But if you go beyond that, you are mixing it together. And people naturally will gravitate towards the natural one. So for that, we will just look, I will just read it. The first two commandments. He said, thou shalt not have any other God beside me. And what is the second one? Eh? Pardon? You shall not make for yourself any graven image. You shall not make any graven. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is what? Is one God. You will serve him. And don't make any graven image of the likeness of the things on earth or anywhere. For your God is a jealous God. God is a jealous God. And then, of course, Luke chapter 4, verse 8. That's where Jesus Christ replies the serpent. Said, thou shalt worship God alone and him. Let somebody read it. Luke chapter 4, verse 8.
And Jesus answered and said unto them, get thee behind me, Satan.
Satan.
Thou
shalt worship the Lord thy God. So, true worship is that which has only one focus. He's not worshiping because of what he can get. Oh, I'm worshiping so that God can heal me. Oh, I'm worshiping so that God can put money in my... So that I can... A true worship cannot proceed from that heart. You must worship him for who he is. He's God, he said... Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For he is our God, and he is the giver of our bread. Is that what he says? What did he say? And then what? And we he's our Maker. That's the one I'm looking for. Where is it? Kneel before the Lord our God, our
Maker.
Who is your Maker?
Jehovah.
So what do you do with your Maker? Bow down before him. Oh, worship him because he's giving you bread. Oh, worship him because you worship him because he's your Maker. He makes you. He designed you. He formed you. Oh, I don't have a clothes. He formed you. Oh, I need a job. He created you. So whatever your need is, can it be greater than he that produced, that provide the article that makes you? So I say, you worship him because he is your Maker. And he said, your Maker is what? Your Maker is what?
Your husband.
And what is his name? The God of the whole earth shall he be called. Your Maker is your husband. You know what an husband means? An authority. The head. Supreme head. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. The head. The head. Only one head. Not two head. Only one head. So once you are married, you lose your head, though. Do you still want to marry? Say yes. It's a good one. It's a good one.
Don't look at your head.
I mean, Osi Noah, I know. He knows now. If you want to know, go and tell Osi. I said, Osi, I want you to come and visit me tomorrow. She will answer you. Before now, before this thing happened, I'm coming. If Kemi say, Osi, will you visit me tomorrow? That was before April. Is it May? Before May. Maybe by January, you say, no, I'm coming to spend 1 week in your house. Now, today, ask her. She will tell you, even her parents. They say, we understand you are working, yes. And your salary is coming here, yes. Please, we want it. We don't have food in the house. We have been hungry all this while. What will she say? Please, can you talk to my husband? That's the head. That's the husband. Which means that she is saying that this is the one that does my thinking for me. Yes, I have ideas. I have what I can do. But when it comes to making decision, I submit to his own decision. That is the meaning of husband. So when he said, I am your husband, no pastor can take that position. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
No pastor, no reverend, no bishop, nobody on earth. It is abomination. And that's what is being practiced all over the place. A pastor called all his pastors together. He's a senior pastor. He said, look, all of you, look at me. God calls me and I choose all of you. So none of you can come and tell me God is speaking to you. Whatever God is going to tell you, you must tell me first. So what has he said? He has removed Christ from their head. He has made put his own head upon them. Or better still, he has pushed Christ so they have two heads. They become a monster. Thank you. And that's what we have made of many believers. Monsters. In one heart, my father, my God, they pray. Then they get there, their pastor said, no, that's not it. Confusion. So true worship is only about God and only for God alone. Focus on him. He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. One God. Yeah. And when he's going to refer to himself, he said, I am the Holy One of Israel. I am the Holy One of Israel. So whenever you are looking at Israel, you are seeing me. That's why he said, there is no divination against Jacob. No any enchantment against Israel. I have blessed them. No one can curse them. Number three. True worship is based on grace, not on human effort. We worship him with what he gives to us. True worship is not, I want to worship God. And you are, no. It's based on grace. The book of Acts chapter 17. Let's go there. We'll read that one. We'll read one in the new and one in the old. Acts chapter 17. Acts. He said there, God is not worshipped as though he needs anything from man. Can we see that? Yes, verse 25. Okay, let's just read from verse 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. So there are those who are worshiping the God they do. I told you that from the beginning. They don't know. There are those who assume, that's the word I was looking for. They are worshiping the known the God. They assume. But there are those who they don't know him. Only very few knows him. Verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in the temple made with hands. Verse 25. Neither is worship with man's hand, as though he needed anything, seeing that he does what? He giveth to all life, breath, and what? So it's not worship as though he needed anything from you. Seeing that he gives you life, he gives you breath and all things. So all the things we use in worshiping him come from him. Somebody will say, oh, what do I have? You have life. You have breath. At least you can claim these two out of the three. Eh? And you have all things too. Hallelujah. For the Bible says all things are what? They are yours. And you belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. Yes. All things are yours. Oh, because when we say all things, immediately our mind go to, can you have all the cars in the world? Can you have all the money in the world? If you have 100 billion, you discover somebody has 500 billion. So what difference does it make? So if all things here is defining all the material things, then you have all men most miserable. But the all things that is talking about, he's talking about Christ. Christ is the fullness. The Bible says in him dwelleth what? All the fullness of Godhead. And we are what? Complete in him. Once you have Christ, you have all things. You need nothing. You need nothing. And that is one of the mark of those that truly worship him. They are not afraid. Say, oh, this thing is going to cost 100 million. And you have just $100 in your account. Those who are truly worshiping God will not be going, hey, 100 million, how will I get it? No. Because it belongs to them. And you need to give this 100 million by tomorrow morning. And it is just 7 p.m. Many people, sleep has ended. They can't sleep again. Phone call. But he said, he giveth his beloved sleep. Those who knows him, they will go and sleep. Oh, let's worship him. Worship him. No fear to them that worship him. No terror to them that worship him. Worship him. Worship him. That's why Jesus Christ, look at the way he lives. Nothing frightens him. They said, Herod is coming. He said, go and tell that fox. Today I'm going to do this. Tomorrow I'm going to do this. Tomorrow I'm going to rise up. I don't care. Let him do whatever he likes. No fear. Nothing excites them. May the Lord God Almighty, the only God, bring us to that state. Amen. Of total confidence and boldness. So it's not worship as though he need anything from you. Even David said it in 2 Chronicles 29. Let's read it. Let's take that witness too. It's important. 2 Chronicles 29. Is it? No, 1 Chronicles, sorry. 1 Chronicles 29. Okay, let's read it. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, and all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted head above all. Verse 12. Both riches and honor cometh what? From thee. And thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might. And in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Those who learn to worship him do not look here or there, for they know from him cometh all good things. Verse 13. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things what come of thee and of thy own have we what? Of our own have we given thee. Of what? Whatever you give him is out of his own. So he's not asking you to give him something from your own. So if you have $100 in your pocket, and that is the last card you have in your pocket, and he said, drop it in this thing, you won't be, hey, God, if I drop this thing, how will I? Instant obedience. Those who truly worship him will drop it. Without complaint, without murmuring. Giving is not going to be by coercion. It's not going to be by manipulation. They give willingly because they truly worship him. So true worship is based on grace, on what God gives. And you come to give it back to him. And like we said, Act, the one we read, he gave us life. He gave us breath, and he gave us all things. So you have life, you have breath. So that's why the psalmist, we said, pray, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless him, praise him. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Number 3 point, not by power, not by might, but by his grace. And if you have truly received of his grace, you will worship him. But if you have not received, then I believe all of us have received. Amen. So we have what to take to worship him. As long as you are breathing in and breathing out, you must worship him. Amen. Amen. Number 4. We are getting to the very important ones, but all of them are important, but these are key. True worship is based on faith. Is faith propel? Is faith springboard? The springboard of true worship is faith. Why? Because God is a spirit. It's not something tangible you can hold. Now, that is the reason why we have idolatry. Man prefers to worship what he can see, what he can hold, what he can relate to physical, because man has been locked up in the realm of the visible. When he fell into the realm of the natural, and he became sense knowledge control. Natural knowledge control. So anything he must worship must be something that appeals to his natural senses. Something he can coordinate with his natural mind. Something that his physical body, his physical senses can relate to. And that is the root of all idolatry. That's the root of all idolatry. So when he's born again and he doesn't want to go to that shrine, he doesn't want to go to that. That's okay, don't need to go to that. You don't need to do that. He installed one in his heart, self. So, he can touch that one. He can feel it. So he worship his feelings. He worship his sense knowledge. If you stop on his toe, in trouble, he will give it back to you. He's so sensitive. So sensitive. Because man prefers to worship what he can touch. So when being born again, he know he cannot go after those shrines. He installed the devil said, don't worry. I will give you another one, which is the same thing, and install self in the heart. And they begin to worship their own emotion, their own appetites, their own desires. When you find yourself locked up to some habits, and you find that you cannot, you know, whether it is lustful habits, some idols are in the eyes, some idols are in the mouth, some idols are in the heart. But all the idols are coordinated together by the same spirit, the devil. He's the master over them all. He's only a deceiver. So he deceived them to worship him, but to worship him indirectly. And that's why as a believer, he said, put to death, crucify, mortify therefore your members that are on the earth. Kill them, your passions. Let your affection be set where? On the things above. For ye are dead. A true worshiper recognize his the dying of Jesus Christ. He carried it everywhere. Praise him, makes no difference. Speak against him, both praise and abuse is the same thing. He's not touched by anyone. The idol must be destroyed. So it must be by faith. But those who worship him in spirit must worship him by faith. By faith and true faith alone. For he that come to him must first believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently serve him. By faith. Because you are worshiping what you cannot see with your eyes. You are worshiping what you cannot touch. But you know he's there. And you keep coming to him and worshiping him. And some very smart men, some men that are smart in quotes, decide to take that place. They know every man wants something they can handle. They know it. So they install themselves and become idol shepherd, become a thing god in the heart of God's people. So that they have, the faith of God's children is only hinged on them. Our faith should not hinge on any man. Our faith should be in Christ and Christ alone. No matter who that man is, even if he's anointed and the oil is flowing and you can see oil dripping down his skirt and you can see fire, as long as he's a mortal man, he's still man. Never you give your worship to him. Worship God alone. Look at in the book of Revelation. Many times, John, we see somebody so glorious, so majestic. Two times. And he will say, they said, no. What will he say? Worship God alone. Worship God alone. He will see at somebody and he said, look, for I am your brother. No true man of God will stand before God's people and take worship from them. It's false, it's fake, it's demonic. Man, two times, John made that mistake. And the angel have to quickly call him back. Said, don't do that. Worship God alone, for I am just your brother. One of your brother. Worship God alone. Him alone. That is it. And that is it. We should always direct the worship to him alone. And it is very easy to do for a true minister who wants to truly, you know, lead people to worship God. And how do you do it that you will not stumble? Don't present yourself as the head and shoulder above all. The high and mighty. The end of all their problem. But once the pastor can pray for you, or once the GO can pray for you, it's okay. Never you do that. Rather let them know that even though you are pastor of Jobe, you are also human. Like them. May God continually help us.
Amen.
To be truly humble. Faith in God. Faith in the invisible one whom we worship. Though invisible, yet real to those who truly worship him. Yet real, yet tangible. He said that which we have seen and handled and of the word of life, that we declare to you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, 2, 3. So his hand is tangible, yet of the word of life. So that we have declared to you. That you may what? Fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. That is the true servant. That when you fellowship with him, you will discover he's not even the one. He's the Father. That is what Jesus Christ did when he was here on earth. They came to him. But what did they discover they came to? The Father. So he was amazed in chapter 14. When Thomas said, okay, Lord Jesus, let's settle this thing. Show us the Father and we'll be okay. And he said, what? I've been with you. Don't you know? He said, may you send the Father. So Jesus Christ, in his coming 2,000 years ago, did not even preach himself or promoted himself. All he continued to do is to turn the heart of everyone back to the Father. It's all about when our Father, which art in heaven. Father. That is it. So that we may know him. That we might be rooted and grounded in him. Because we are all his children. We only went astray. Can you see a strange child outside that lost his bearing? And then you carry him and bring him inside and say, today you are my child. Is that the way to adopt a child? That's kidnapping. Thank you. You see a child that is roaming about the street and doesn't know where he's going and he's crying. Hey, where's my parents? Say, don't know. From today you are my parent. They will tell you are a thief. But that's the way we are doing. Or he said that all of us, like a sheep, we have all gone astray. All humanity have all gone astray. But the Lord lays our iniquity upon him, that which drive us away. That we may all return back to the shepherd of our soul. That we may all come back to him. And that is a true shepherd that will lead us back to the Father. Worshipping him is based on faith, resting on the faithfulness of God. On the faithfulness of God. What is the faithfulness we spoke about that last week? The faithfulness of God to his covenant, to his promise. The faith of the Son of God. Amen. Oh, we just bless you, Almighty God. We worship your majesty. We give you praise and glory. We exalt your name, Lord.